Would you go to Matthew chapter 6, please? Matthew chapter 6. We've been in a series on the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer, because the Lord had such a significant walk with his Father that he communicated with him so effectively. He'd spent all night in prayer. But in contrast, you had the Pharisees of the day coming down, and they'd have trumpets blast before they would give their offerings to the poor, and they'd stand on street corners and loudly proclaim their prayers. And it wasn't for the heart of God to hear them. It was for other people to hear them. And it was intimidating to those who stood around. I can't pray like that. And Jesus says, thank God, don't pray like that. So they say to him, Lord, how do we pray? What should we do? And he gives us an answer as we take a look in the scripture. I'm going to read first the first part of this, Matthew 6, verses 12 through 15, because that's where we've caught up to. And forgive us our debts. That's where we are, right? Matthew 6, verses 12 through 15. But the first part of this, I can say it, and you could all say it with me. What's the Lord's Prayer? Go ahead.
Our Father.
That's right. I've just seen if you're paying attention. You go, I don't know. Never. Deer in headlights. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And we've covered those topics up to that point. Give us this day our daily bread. And what? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, too often, that can become a rote prayer for Christians as well. And Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites, vain repetition. Don't do all that. But here's your pattern. It's to start in a relationship. The whole context of prayer is relationship with your Father God. And it's coming to him with your heart and his. And it's giving him praise. Hallowed be your name. And it's understanding who he is and how much he cares. And all of that. It's birthed in relationship. Give us this daily bread is the nobility of bringing even our daily needs to him. He's the God who cares, who sees, who knows. How many are glad in this room that Jesus sees you and your daily needs? Not just spirit, soul, but also body. For provision, for food. We talked a lot about that particular Sunday morning. Remember, we talked about the Dust Bowl days and the whole farmer mentality, which was a greater dependency on the Lord for the water to come on the crops and for the seeds to blossom and bloom. And we all need him so much. But today, we're going to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive? Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, as you know, some pray and different scriptures have, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And two kids were going home and they were talking about their churches. And one says, well, I got a church full of people in debt. And the other says, I got a people who like to trespass all through my church. Debts and trespasses. We got all of us have needs, don't we? But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father, what does it say? Come on, boom it out, church. I didn't mean for that to be the painful part of the message, but your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Powerful. We're in a day of easy believism. We're in a day where forgiveness is something that's thrown out and everybody is a winner and there are no losers. Everybody gets a trophy. And after all, I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. And so, of course, I'll be forgiven. It's no big deal. Forgiveness is a costly business. Forgiveness is a costly business. It's never easy. But the real cost was paid by who?
Jesus,
thank God. What does it mean to forgive? In the Greek of the New Testament, you'll find this word is in there about 40 to 60 times, different variations of it. But especially in the Greek, it literally means to send forth. Remember the scapegoat in the Old Testament? They would annually lay hands on the goat at this special celebration, and they would impart or impute the trespasses onto the goat, and the goat would be sent out into the wilderness, literally sending forth your sins away from you. To put away completely and unreservedly. It's powerful. Watch the scripture, Colossians 2:13. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having, say it with me please, forgiven you all trespasses. I should see a lot of toothy grins right now. Thank God. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another, forgiving, for what? Doing what here? Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint, come on, anybody in this room honest enough? Anybody ever have a complaint against each other? On the way to church? A complaint against another. No, look, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Wow. Watch this out of the New Living. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Come on, Jesus, get realistic. Get real. You're God. That's easy for you. No. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. And that's where you have to stop and understand all of life is wrapped up right there.
Yeah, it is.
If you understand how much Jesus has forgiven you, and you go, no, come on, I'm a good person. In God's eyes, whether it's that pride or whatever it might be, you're guilty. But God made a provision for that guilt to be forgiven. God made a provision, and his name is? Come on, church, boom it out. His name is?
Jesus.
So if I remember how much he forgave me, it's not as hard to forgive other people. Now look, I'm honest. You're honest. There are people who have hurt us. Sometimes, sadly, we've been the hurter, not always the hurtee. And sometimes you try to make it right, and sometimes they don't want to make it right, and you have to leave it in God's hands and do everything you can. But you know what? Regardless of what that other person does, doesn't hinder you from remembering what Jesus did for you and moving in a spirit of what?
Forgiveness.
Not easy. Takes guts. Takes integrity. It takes surrender to the Lord and appreciation for what he's done.
Yeah.
Amen, church? Yeah. Isn't that the heart of what it's all about right there?
Yeah.
I started to say it. Everybody gets a trophy nowadays. Everybody gets a trophy for showing up. There's no losers. There's no real consequences. We've lost sight of a real heaven and a real hell because there's no bad consequences that happen. A loving God gave to his creatures an opportunity to make a choice because he wants us to choose to come to him. And we turn in sin, and he sent his son to be the Savior, to forgive us of our sins, to give us freedom. And he says, come on, make the choice. I'm cheering for you. I'm rooting for you. Make the choice. You know, you ever sat in the sidelines while your team was out there on the field? And you cheer for them, whether it's gone bad, and you cheer for them bad or good, right? Anybody ever cheer for the Seahawks? You know what I'm talking about then. Okay. Three people know what I mean, yeah. You cheer, and you try to encourage them, and sometimes you leave more discouraged, but nevertheless. But hell, there is a place that's real called hell, and it's a place of torment. And the only way out is through Jesus. We're lost without him, and we need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Well, what does that mean? What is forgiveness? I want to take a quick look at forgiveness in the Old Testament and forgiveness in the New. There were pagan ideas, even coming over into the Jewish ideas. Forgiveness was not a pagan virtue. It was not. To forgive, even in Jewish perspectives in the Old Testament, was considered weak-spirited. Even in the Old Testament, forgiveness of man to his fellow man was always seen as an inferior, somebody in a position of subserviency, petitioning for what he or she knows is not right. Consider Joseph and his brothers coming to him after dad died. His brothers come and say, by the way, dad said you got to forgive us. Or consider Saul begging Samuel to turn around and come back with him and honor him in front of the people. Once he had done the wrong things and lost his kingdom, he said, but turn around. And he comes and a subservient role to Samuel the prophet. That was the perspective. How do we know this? Jesus summarizes the Old Testament perspective and teaching when he says in Matthew 5 verse 43, he says, you have heard that it was said, hate thine enemy. Okay? So Jesus is basically summarizing their perspective of the scriptures. You heard it said, hate your enemy. But what did Jesus teach? Jesus taught, here comes the fun, church, you ready? You all strapped in? Jesus taught that forgiveness is our duty. Jesus taught, now listen, there's no limit that can be set on the extent of forgiveness. Well, everybody in this room ought to be saying, hallelujah! Yeah. No limit to that forgiveness. And it must be granted without reserve. Now, I grew up in a home where my mother was a modeling instructor. She's a great communicator. She had a television show for a while and all of this stuff. And she was a go-getter. Oh, she was really a go-getter. Her life ran out before she could turn around the next big thing she wanted to dream of and do. But she could be the ice queen. I didn't say ice cream. I said she could be the ice queen. And when my brother especially, you all know Brad. Brad was the guy who would get in trouble. When my brother would get in trouble, I remember it was uncomfortable living in that house as she would freeze him out for a couple of hours to even, I think it was a day one time, and sit there and go, oh my gracious, don't even want to live here. Put on the jackets. It's 80 degrees out and minus two in. It was the ice cream. But Jesus said, forgiveness. Without reserve. She, by the way, got saved later and was very warm and kind. I don't think we ever ran into the ice queen again. But there is no wrong so gross nor so often repeated that it is beyond forgiveness. Please read that with me. There is no wrong so gross nor so often repeated that it is beyond forgiveness. Remember to Peter. He said, Peter can't handle this teaching, right? Peter's a gregarious big guy and probably offending people all around. And you know, they're rugged fishermen. And he says, Lord, how often do I have to forgive my brother? And Jesus, you know, he said seven times in a day. And he goes, oh, Peter, it's not seven times. 70 times seven. Wow. Is forgiveness conditional? Is it? Yes. And no. Luke 17, verses 3 through 4, say these words. Listen carefully. You'll understand the point here. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Mutual relationship is based on forgiveness plus the repentance of the offender. That's why we go to each other and ask forgiveness and we forgive and we are restored. Now notice, God is in the place of saying, you got to repent. See, that's why atonement came through Jesus. Jesus took the punishment all on himself because there was a cost to sin. But when we see what he's done for us, we come and we repent and we surrender our lives to him, and it opens the door wide for all that blessing to come to us. Forgiveness restores to the former state the relationship that was broken by sin. Okay, let's just make this real. Anybody in this room, husbands and wives, I'll just ask for a show of hands from you. Have you ever, come on, ever, I know it's hard to imagine. Have you ever offended your spouse? Okay. Have you ever forgiven your spouse? Come on, see the show of hands. Have you ever needed to be forgiven? Have you ever not been forgiven? No, don't answer that. But your asking forgiveness and repenting restores that relationship to the place where it was before the break. And that's what he's talking about. There's a granting, there's an accepting of forgiveness. And that's the mind that was in the father who joyfully looked out his window at the prodigal son and went running out. And that heart was already there forgiving before his son even said, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm coming back home. Right? I'm coming back home. I'm not worthy to be your son. Now, so there's some conditionals there. But lest you quickly add, like my mind runs to sometimes, lest you quickly add, well, then I don't have to forgive if they don't come. Let's consider further what Jesus teaches. Oh, you're all looking so holy. Nobody else has ever thought that, huh? Okay. Failure to repent upon the part of the offender. Now, please hear my heart. Hear the scripture's heart. I'm just teaching on forgiveness this morning. Failure to repent on the part of the offender doesn't release the offended from the obligation to extend forgiveness. Failure on the part of the offender to come doesn't release the offended person's obligation to forgive. You always, and I am always, as a Christian, called by Jesus to have a forgiving, loving spirit. Why? I get a kick out of Paul, don't you? What's the little Philemon? Remember Philemon? And the slave runs away, the slave goes back, and you get a perspective of Paul kind of jerking this guy's chain a little bit. He goes, look, now I know you might not forgive him, but do it for my sake. And just remember, you owe me your entire life. You know, just pulling on that chain a little bit. And Jesus says, now look, I know you didn't do this. You didn't deserve that. You were messed up. I understand. But remember, you owe me your entire life and I forgave you. Yeah. Thanks for your forgiving, Lord. Did it make it easy? No. Was it easy for Jesus? Come on, church. Was it easy for Jesus?
No.
So the Lord's Prayer says, as we have forgiven our debtors, this forgiving spirit conditions God's forgiveness of our sins. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Wow. Now listen carefully, and I say this gently, because sometimes there have been real travesties that have happened. I know that. I've had some of them happen even in my life. And I just am so sorry if I've ever caused it with anyone else. But we all have to understand as we stand before Jesus that an unforgiving spirit is essentially unrepentance. An unforgiving spirit is unrepentance. Watch this verse. Now look, guys. I'm not preaching at you. We're all in this together, aren't we? Is anybody else in the room going, wow, yikes, ouch? You know, man, it's not easy, but watch this verse. And it goes like, I'm behind, I'm catching up. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So what does that say? Okay, where do we come down? What does that say? What do we learn from the scriptures about forgiveness? That's why I said, is it conditional? Well, yeah, you could see that, but yes and no. Because the heart of Jesus is that all of us understand what he's done for us. Even if that person never comes back to you, you can be free with a heart that says, okay, Lord, I give him or her into your hands. I forgive that person before they've even come back to me. Some people wouldn't necessarily teach it that way, but to me, I see that in the scriptures. I am not going to be held in bondage by anybody. I'm going to be free before the Lord. I'm going to love and keep on loving because forgiveness releases love. Unforgiveness binds love and keeps you in captivity. It's not the other person that holds you back. It's your own spirit that won't forgive, that holds you in a prison. And Jesus said, you've been forgiven. Go ahead and give it away. Watch. Always seek restoration. Always seek what? What does that mean, guys? I'm going to talk very practically for a few minutes based on Matthew 18. You can write down, if you're taking notes, write down Matthew 18. Because this is what it's all about. Go to your brother or your sister in the Lord to make things right. Now hear me. I'm going to say it as your pastor with real strength. Don't go to somebody else who wasn't there. Hear me. Hear the word of God. That is wicked. That is gossip. That is backbite. That is bitterness. That is dumping poison onto someone else's soul. We wouldn't do that, would we? Now, would you walk up to Mark and Margie and say, here, got a little powder I'd like to just blow in your face. Oh, don't worry. It's poisonous. It'll kill you. But here you go. You wouldn't do that. But when we go and share our ought with this brother or sister, with somebody else, that is exactly what you do. You hear what I'm saying? Oh, I can't go to that person. They won't receive me. The Bible doesn't talk about whether or not they receive you perfect. The Bible says, go. Some of you are looking at me like, okay, Kev, now you go. Most of the time, guys, you know, we're all in this together. Most of the times what we have are communication issues, right? It's an undercommunication. It's a misunderstanding. But clearly, the Bible tells us to cover one another in love. So you humble yourself and you go and you know, you go to try to make it right. But backbiting, gossip, bitter resentment divides the family of God. Now, if you go and there's no one else who was there who saw the offense and you can't make it right or you've tried and the person doesn't want to make it right, let me give you a real principle to live by. Solve the issue if you can, but if you can't, say it with me, please. Solve the relationship. If there were witnesses, the Bible tells us, according to the scripture, you go first with a spirit of humility and grace and say, you know, I was offended when that happened. Like I said, most of the time people go, oh, I didn't mean to offend you at all. Wasn't my intent. And it's restored. And, you know, come on. Anybody ever guilty of what I can do sometimes? Something happens. It wasn't at all what you thought it was, but oh my goodness, the mind can go. You got a whole movie played out about what their intentions were, what their heart was, and you're on Mars and they're over on Pluto and it's not right, but you get this whole movie going. You know how to defeat that, to defeat the devil? You just gently go to the person and say, what happened? And they go, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that at all. And it's a restoration that takes place. If there's nobody to witness it, the Bible says you go, and then you have to lead it. If there are other witnesses to the offense, and it was clearly an offense biblically, then you gently take back those other witnesses. And there's a whole pattern to go through. But if there was no one there, and they won't make it right, you've freed your own soul before the Lord. You've done what you can do. Do your best to make the relationship right. The Bible doesn't require us to be best friends, but to be brother and sister in Christ and to walk together without division. Now listen, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. If you're taking notes, I would urge you to write that down. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. And especially I want to deal with verse 19 real quickly. That scripture says, six things I hate, yea, the seventh is an abomination to me. And that seventh, and that word, when God uses that word, man, look out, St. Louis. You don't want to be around when God's considering something an abomination, or quickly repent. The seventh thing is sowing discord among the brethren. It doesn't mean problems don't occur, but it means we take care of them the Bible's way, with a spirit of grace and love together. If you choose to disobey what the Bible teaches, you will allow your spirit, now I'm going to say this straight, but you allow your spirit to drink from a spiritual poison, and it will poison other people. Please hear me. If you say, you're smarter than God, I'm not doing this God's way, I'm not going to that person, I'm going to go spread the odd and the bitterness, you have chosen a demonic poison, and you will inflict poison on your brother and sister in Christ and cause them to stumble, possibly break relationship. And there's your heart behind what happens lots of times in church splits. It doesn't mean problems don't occur, but how do we deal with them is what's important. Watch the scripture. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Literally in the Greek, Hebrews 12:15, literally the Greek says, and it's the word in the Greek, literally, a root of poison mushrooms up, and it sullies, taints, and contaminates many. You know, the Bible tells us, we all know about, don't try to fix the speck in your brother and sister's eye. You've got a big old Lincoln log coming out of yours. That's not exactly the King James, but, you know, I mean, isn't that the point? It's kind of a funny picture, isn't it? You got this huge log coming out. You can't even move, but I want to get that speck out of your eye. But that's how it is. And Jesus says, come on. Come on, a spirit of grace and forgiveness is what needs to happen in the body of Christ. It doesn't mean things happen to us that are perfectly, but it means how do we handle them as we come as forgiven people to walk together in the Lord. All right, forgiveness restores. Forgiveness does what? What does it do? It restores. It restores completely the relationship that existed prior to the sin. I mean, you know, listen to what's not biblically. I forgive you, but I want nothing to do with you ever again. Yeah, that's not it. Was that the Christian answer?
No.
No, but was that what we feel sometimes? Okay, it is. It is, but, you know, again, it doesn't mean you're necessarily required to be best friends, but it means you need to get your own soul free. Okay? What are we after? What we're after is the total removal of sin, right? We're after freedom with God. Watch the scriptures. So these scriptures all apply to our relationship with the Lord. Listen to the spirit of the scripture and how we are to be as best as we can with one another. Isaiah 38:17, for you have cast, God, you have cast all my sins, where? Behind my back. Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins out into the depths of the sea. Jeremiah 31. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Gosh, thank you, Jesus. Are you glad for that? I remember their sins no more. Isaiah 43. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I'll not remember your sins. And Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When God forgives, he restores us to the condition of former favor. Broken fellowship comes when there's no restoration. So I want restored relationship with him and restored relationship with you. We let each other out of prison. Again, if you've tried and tried and the other person doesn't want to be restored, free your own soul from the spirit of bitterness and allow forgiveness from your own heart. Sometimes you've been treated monstrously. Sometimes, listen, I'm not gonna kid you. Sometimes the people who did such treatment have now passed on. And all the angst we kept for so long, they didn't even know anything about. And all you can do now is say, Lord, I don't know why that ever happened, but now I forgive them. I release them. I have told some of you the story of when I first gave my life to Jesus. I grew up going to church. Couldn't get out of it, actually. My mom was a preacher's kid. Didn't like it until I got saved. Church made sense then. But I remember the first major dealing I went through about a month after giving my life to the Lord. We were birthed in revival in the north end of Seattle. We had a fantastic revival. And I really genuinely gave my life to Jesus. And it's a long-term Jesus freak trip, and I still am going, right? But I remember about a month in, this whole church where there was revival, kids everywhere, scampering all over the pulpits, in the rooms, praying, singing loud, and having a good time, fellowship and having fun. And I remember one day going down, and I just had a heaviness in my spirit. And I went down to the church thinking I'd find out somebody and fellowship and be fine. Nobody was there. It was, if you were looking for peace and quiet, it was miraculous, because that wasn't what happened there. And I went into the sanctuary and I knelt down, and without missing a heartbeat, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to forgive your father. You need to forgive your dad. And I'm going to make a long story short. I wrestled with God literally for 45 minutes to an hour on my knees, crying, shouting, angry at God, shaking my fist at God and putting on him, you wouldn't do that to me. I've always been a little dramatic. You wouldn't do that to me. And all the Holy Spirit just kept gently doing is he kept saying, I want you to forgive your dad. And I kept saying, I don't want to. And he kept saying, I want you to forgive your dad, who was a raging alcoholic and would beat my mom in the middle of the night. As a little kid, we'd wake up and hear it as he accused her of being out all night when she had been home taking care of us. And the anger and the rage that burned in my soul, even as a little boy. And then when they divorced, I thought it was all my fault. But God. But God. And he said, Kevin, I want to release you from all of this stuff. All this baggage you're carrying around for so long. I want you to forgive your dad. And I go, he ain't here. He didn't ask it. And Jesus from across said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Said, I want you to forgive him. And in a heap, I sat down at the bottom of this four-step thing by the pulpit in a broken down heap of tears with sweat profusely coming down. And I felt like I'd been in a wrestling match with God. And I finally said, Lord, you know I don't want to do this. But I forgive him. I forgive him. And the peace that came over my soul was like a washing of the blood of Jesus, and the wings of heaven came down and picked me up. And he said, I was just waiting for you to do that, Kev, because I don't want you in prison anymore. And you know, we don't think I want to be in prison. But when we determine I will do it my way, not God's way, we say, I want to be in prison. But it takes humbling ourselves first to see our own need for Jesus, receiving his grace first and then giving it away. And I was able to admit my own need and ask Jesus to forgive me. Atonement is God's heart, and it was God's idea. Only he provides it. John the Baptist said of Jesus, behold, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What did Jesus come to do? Take away the sins and give us relationship with our Father God. Forgiveness and reconciliation is based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's what your sin and mine required. Come on. It's what your sin and mine required. Acts 4:12, none other is there salvation. Romans 3:24, through him is the redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 21, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf. Reconciliation, mercy, forgiveness begins with God and not with us. He came to you. There's a beautiful song about he came to me. He came to you and me. He extended again. I'm going to say it because you can't see it enough. He extended his arms on a cross, brutally beaten for the cost of our sin. And he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And your sin and mine required him to be there. But now, we can be forgiven and reconciled. Now, we can have our hearts set free. Now, we can be washed clean by the blood of Jesus. That's the grace we receive. And now, we can give him away to others who need him. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19, out of the New Living, we love each other because he loved us first. Matthew 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Thank God Jesus is forgiveness itself. And he says, forgive. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to go back to You Are My King, Roxanne. Please. Now, I'm not dumb enough to think that this is easy. And sometimes we've held on to unforgiveness so long, the devil has delighted to jump in and turn it to bitterness. With all of us on our feet, we're going to close our eyes and we're going to do some praying and renouncing. And we're going to get rid of any spirit of unforgiveness that has captured our heart and our soul, because Jesus is big enough and the blood of Jesus is big enough to forgive, to release, and to completely set free. Are you ready this morning to be completely set free? 100%. If you are not, I urge you to let your prayer right now be, Lord, I am willing, make me willing. Would you raise your hands to the Lord, please? Father, right now we come to you as a congregation of believers who love you and want you. And Jesus, we come in such gratitude for you and for what you've done. We see you on a cross, impaled, brutally beaten, and all of that for our sin, for my sin. But Lord, sometimes I think that it hurts me too bad to forgive someone else. But I see what you've done. So in humility, I come this morning to you. And I'd like you to follow me in prayer, church. Lord Jesus, I come to you. Right now by faith. And I repent. And I renounce every spirit of unforgiveness. I curse you, devil. I command you out in Jesus' name. Spirit of bitterness, get out. In Jesus' name. I claim the blood of Jesus over my conscience and subconscience. I claim a free mind. Free from bitterness. Free from resentment. I curse that thing. And right now by faith, I receive freedom. And I receive forgiveness. I thank you, Jesus, that you don't chide me, but you forgive me, and that I am yours. I thank you that I'm free and clean. Now, Lord, I pray for your precious people here this morning. Even as we've looked at your word again today, we come hungry for your word and for you to transform us more into your image than ever before. And Lord, I pray today for your precious people that as they go from this place today, they go with such freedom. Lord, I believe that the morning message was more than academic, but you're after free hearts, free relationships. And Lord, where people need to go to one another, let them go and let it be a great restoration. But above all, we leave it all in your hands. As we give away what you've given to us, freedom and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, and they all said, Father, I thank you that we have the privilege of coming to honor you today. We thank you that we've had an opportunity to have our lives transformed today. More into the image of Jesus than ever before. More like you than ever before. Bless each one as they go from this place today, Lord, with peace in their hearts and in their souls. Let them know that you are our King. We love you so much, Lord, and we worship you. All right, raise your hands for the blessing, please. Father, we thank you that the scripture says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And right there in that verse, you're telling us you're going to get us home safely. Bless each one now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be released in the presence of God.
Sorry. No, sorry.